Well, as always, I will say Shabbat Shalom this morning.
Shalom.
Can you believe this is the last Sabbath of 2018? If I didn't know any better, I'd say these trips around the sun are getting quicker. But they're not. Get right into it here. Last week, we considered, if the Sabbath was nailed to the cross, was it nailed to the cross? No. Why? Because we understand that the Sabbath is part of the royal law. And for the Sabbath to be nailed to the cross, you got to nail the whole entire law to the cross. And we understand they are not separate. So if you say the Sabbath is nailed to the cross, you got to nail the whole thing to the cross. And so, given that, we talked about how the Sabbath was definitely not ended because it's part of a law that has not ended. We saw how Yeshua and all the disciples in the early church acknowledged the law as still being in force and effect, and we saw that even into the future, as far as the Bible shows us into the future, it's still in force and effect and actually is revealed as the way that God expects His children to behave, not only now but into fully into His family and into His kingdom. So, striving to work, not to work but to walk. You know, we try to walk. I mean, it is works, but it's not works towards salvation. We strive to walk according to God's royal law. Why? Well, because it's how we demonstrate. Not how we acquire, but how we demonstrate our salvation. We even reviewed sobering comments by Yeshua Himself regarding the fate of people that want to discard His law, to practice lawlessness. And we saw those comments were very sobering indeed. But we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the fact that we are in a saving covenant with Yeshua, while at the same time understanding that part of that covenant is the law. So it's not done away, and neither is the Sabbath. Now, one thing you may have noticed last week, nobody brought it up in discussion, but you may have noticed it, that when addressing if the Sabbath was nailed to the cross, I never turned to Colossians 2, where Paul uses that phrase, nailed to the cross. I didn't turn there because when I was preparing that sermon, I got to that scripture and then realized that I'm going to go 2 hours if I delve into Colossians 2. So I didn't go there. And I didn't go there first in dealing with this question because of what I just stated and what we talked about all last Sabbath. And that is that you must set the foundation of what Paul can't be saying in these verses because of all of the other teachings in the verses that we have by Yeshua Himself, which is what? That the law is not done away. That the Sabbath is not done away. That it is still in force and effect. So if we set that foundation, I wanted to set that foundation first so that then when we turn to some of these scriptures, we have a foundation that says, well, that can't be what that means, what he's saying. Because even Paul has said in other places that, shall we do away with the law? Does faith, therefore, you know, abolish the law? Certainly not, he says. So he can't be, we have to set that foundation first before we go. And so by the time I got to the place where I was saying it was nailed to the cross, it was just too much. So I split it up. So now, having firmly established last week that the law is not done away and the Sabbath is part of that law, now let's turn to Colossians 2 and read the scripture in question. Colossians 2. Get used to Colossians 2 this morning because we're going to be here all morning. Colossians 2. Verse 13 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses," putting emphasis on the words here, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh." What's that a reference to? You learned that last week. What is of the uncircumcision? Okay. "He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Good old Colossians 2, buddy. This is the go-to chapter. If you want to do away with the law, if you want to do away with the Sabbath, if you want to do away with all these things that, you know, just are a burden on us, this is where you go. Okay, this is where you go to be released, really, from any responsibility to actually respond to the grace of Yeshua. It's used to not only do away with the weekly Sabbath, but the annual ones as well, and really all the law for that matter. It's a portion of Paul's teaching that you have got to understand, that you have got to know, what is he talking about? And hopefully you'll see why I didn't turn here last, you know, at the beginning when addressing this myth that the Sabbath is nailed to the law. It's important, as I said, to establish what Yeshua said about his commandments, what Yeshua said about his law, and set that first, and then look at others and make sure that we view them in light of what Yeshua says, who obviously has preeminence and supreme authority. Is Paul contradicting what we have already read was Yeshua's plain teachings? No. It's a simple answer. No. And nor is he contradicting himself and others like this. 1 John, "We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." This is a review from last week. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome." He's not taking away something that's burdensome. Revelation 14, clear in the future now. "Here's the patience of the saints," those who do what? Keep the commandments of God in the faith of Yeshua. Guys, if the law was nailed to the cross, including the Sabbath, as part of that law, what commandments were the saints keeping here at the time of Yeshua's return, yet to happen? So we have firmly established the constant validity of the law itself, which includes the Sabbath. So as we go back to Colossians here, are we to read this in such a way as to undo what Yeshua said, what Paul himself said, what the other apostles said in other letters, including Peter and others? It doesn't seem intellectually honest, does it? No, because it's not. Paul is not, as some would have you believe, with one stroke of this one sentence in this letter, doing away with all of Yeshua, Timothy, Peter, John, even Paul himself's teaching about the law. He can't be, with just one sentence, one stroke of the pen, doing away with all of that. Guys, even from a common sense standpoint, think about this. If the law was nailed to this cross and all this taken away, then there would be no sin. Do you understand that? If there is no law, there is no sin. Because sin is the transgression of the law. You take the law away, there isn't sin anymore. When Yeshua comes back and sits on the judgment seat to judge man, what would he judge them on? How would he ever condemn anyone? He's not condemning them, but he's sentencing them justly to the lake of fire. Based on what? if it's done away? Now all of a sudden we're talking about universal salvation because Yeshua couldn't judge him on anything if the law's done away. See, we need to understand not just this scripture. To understand what he's saying here, you have to understand the whole point that Yeshua is trying, or not Yeshua, but Paul is trying to make to these Colossians. Because again, based on scripture and everything else, he can't be saying what people are saying this says. We got to let Yeshua speak first. And then we can't be deceived about what this does say. So I want to address this whole thing, this whole chapter of Colossians. But I want to first, let's address this passage to begin with. Verse 13 says that he has forgiven your trespasses. And guys, that's the key. Right there. What is nailed to the cross? Paul tells you, don't debate about it. Paul says, what was nailed to the cross? What was taken away at the cross? Your trespasses. He says, the requirement of the law. Now, they want the requirements to be Sabbath keeping, holy days, all this stuff. But that's not what it says. He says, when we break the law, we have the requirement of the law. What is the requirement of the law? The wages, the requirement of the sin is what? Death. And so, that's the requirement. Christ was the one that was nailed to the stake, right? The law wasn't nailed there. Christ was nailed to the stake. And so, that death that Christ experienced on that stake is what was nailed there. And by nailing him to that stake, what did he do? He paid the requirement of the law on our behalf. And that requirement of the law was contrary against us. It was against us. It was pronounced. It was a pronounced sentence on us. Understand that penalty for those that it says in verse 13 have been made alive. He says, you've been made alive. See, you've conquered death. You've been made alive. Death no longer applies to you. That penalty is taken out of the way. It's nailed to the cross, that requirement. This says the handwriting of requirements. It comes from the Greek. Chirognophon, and also the word dogma. Chirognophon, dogma. And those words literally mean, chirognophon is an acknowledged obligation. And it's the reason it says handwriting is because the person acknowledges by their own hand, by their own admission, that they have this obligation. And dogma is debt. So it's a handwritten note of debt. Now this says requirements, but what was the requirement? Not the law. What was the requirement? The law, when we broke the law, we had the death penalty. That was the requirement. That was the debt. So this is an acknowledged obligation of debt on our part that he says was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. Chirognophon. That is what Paul says here. Nothing else. That's what he said. Chirognophon, a written note, an acknowledgement of debt. Guys, don't let... I love the Blue Letter Bible. But when you go to the Blue Letter Bible and you get a definition, look what it says. It's a definition, it's a dictionary of biblical usage. It is not necessarily a direct translation of Greek of that word. See, if there was a word in Greek for podium, And everywhere in the Bible, because of the translator's viewpoint, they translated podium in the Greek to chair. Then when you use a dictionary of biblical usage and you look up the Greek word for podium, it's going to tell you, well, that everywhere in the Bible it says chair. So that Greek word means chair, when it really doesn't. We have to understand sometimes that these translators had bias, okay? And this word requirement, while it is accurate, it doesn't fully explain the fact that that requirement was a debt that had to be paid. And so what I'm talking about is the actual definitions of the Greek words that Paul penned on a letter to the Colossians. Notice the International Standard Version. This is a version that used the Greek definitions of the word. It follows more closely. Colossians 14 says this, having erased the charges that were brought against us with their decrees. See, God decreed the wages of sin is death. He said, you eat of that tree, you're going to what? You're going to die. That was the decree of the law. And so therefore, those charges were brought against us that were hostile to us, would have killed us. And he took away those charges when he nailed them, the charges, to the cross, not the law. So this is a lot more closely communicating the real meaning of the Greek. Paul is simply saying that we earned the death penalty, the charge that was against us for breaking the law as decreed by God. And Yeshua then nailed to the cross, dying on our behalf, taking those charges upon himself, and therefore nailing them to the cross. That is what Paul is saying here. And there is simply nothing, nothing in this whatsoever that is in any way addressing or doing away with the law itself, only the penalty of breaking it. And praise God for him, for in your heart for that. Because he's not doing away with the beauty of the law. The law is still a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's the way to have a close and intimate relationship and walk with him and not be contrary to him. And we still have that. We don't do it earning that. How could we do that? He's done it. But we respond to him and we get all the blessings that come from walking in a way that God shows us without the burden of the penalty over our head. And if that isn't good news, I don't know what is. It kind of brings, I thought about this, kind of brings ultimate meaning to the phrase, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, think about that baby bring that precious law, that beautiful, wonderful gift that God gave us, showing us how to live. And then we get in that bathwater and Yeshua rinses off that death penalty. He rinses it off. You know, throw out the bathwater, it's dirty. But don't throw the baby out with it. You'd never do that. That law is there for our benefit. It's there for our joy. It's there to draw us closer to our Creator. And the Sabbath is a fabulous gift. Right in that law, right along with the rest of them. It's there for our benefit. Yeshua said that the Sabbath was made for us. As were all these commandments made, taught to us to show us the way to live. They're for our benefit. So that should really, I hope now, all of that would have been tacked on to last week's message and would have made it go an hour and a half or more. Who are you? Wait a minute. Sharon?
Hey!
Sharon, don't sneak in.
Come on.
Yeah, she's so quiet.
I didn't even hear the door.
Hey, Kai Ragnophon was what?
Kai Ragnophon. where it says the handwritten requirements, that's chirognophon. Where it says back up one, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that those that is translated from chirognophon. Okay, so like I was saying, hopefully that would finish up that particular myth. And again, we're into this 20 minutes, would have been tacked on to last week, and it would just have been too much. But the other part of that decision was understanding that while we're in Colossians here, we actually move into addressing the next myth. And that is that the Apostle Paul taught against the Sabbath. A lot of people will tell you that. Is that right? Did he really do that? No. Now, there are scriptures that people try to use, like the one that we just read, to establish that myth as fact. But the real facts are that in order to read those scriptures in the way that would have us read into this, the mythical meaning that he taught against the Sabbath, means that we would have to ignore other scriptures by Paul himself that would contradict with that, along with a bunch of scriptures by Yeshua and everybody else that he would be contradicting. So that can't be it. See, we don't get to pick and choose, you know, looking at a scripture that could be viewed two ways and say, well, I like this way. I don't care if it contradicts with this over here. We don't get to do that. The message of the Bible has to be cohesive. It has to all work together. It has to all agree. And first and foremost, it has to agree with the very words of Yeshua in both the Old and New Testament. We can't allow interpretations of words written about what Yeshua said to contradict with what Yeshua said. Now that's a simple statement, but it's profound in your Bible study. And so I'm going to say it again. We cannot allow interpretations of words written about what Yeshua said by others to contradict what Yeshua himself said. Okay? So did Paul contradict the law? Did Paul do away with the Sabbath? Did he do away with any other laws? Did he do away with the holy days? Of course not, because he would be contradicting Yeshua. He'd actually be contradicting himself. So if you recall in the very first message in this series, in my kind of my introduction, I gave you a list of scriptures that were, what was there, maybe a half a dozen, that I said that I would promise that I would address their misconceptions about the Sabbath and used to try to support those misconceptions. And I will say that most of those, at least four or more, were written by Paul. So when we look at this myth, the Apostle Paul taught against the Sabbath, while we're on this myth, we're going to cover those scriptures, those misconstrued scriptures by Paul. And we're going to start covering those today by staying right here in Colossians. Now, we already discussed verses 13 and 14 and saw that it was the penalty of the law that Paul described as being nailed to the cross. Not the law itself. It was the penalty of the law that was nailed to the cross. But Paul continues to teach. He taught above that those verses and below them. And he provides in the next few verses some more very favorite fodder of those that try to do away with the Sabbath and the holy days. This next passage in Colossians, I will say to you, is one of the most argued about sections of Scripture when it comes to the Sabbath. And I will say to you, it doesn't have to be. See, if you just simply let Yeshua have preeminence over the subject, then also just allow Paul to speak and listen to what he says in context. There really isn't anything to argue about. It just illuminates and becomes very clear. So here's the passage, and you've read it before. Now, we're moving right past where Paul said, you know, having taken that penalty out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, then the very next verse, he says this, and I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. Here we go. Verse 15 now, right after 14. He says, having disarmed principles, principalities, and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. He says, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, the opposite of that, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And they'll point to some of this stuff that we honor. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerning things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so you read that, read that, and you can see if you really want to just do whatever you want to do, that this can be really argued about, right? But it all comes down, does it not, to how you approach it? Do you come at it wanting to prove what you want it to say, or do you come at it with the foundation that we've already built, that Yeshua has already declared, and others have verified, and others have spoken about, that His law is indeed done away, that He kept the Sabbath, that we are told to follow Him and emulate Him? Are we to say that we are to look at this then and say that Paul is contradicting all of that other information? If you come at that way, that's what you're going to read. But if you come at it from the idea that, Lord God, I want to sit at your feet. I understand what you've said over here, and I want to understand what Paul is saying here on your behalf. Now listen to me. It is very important, people, that you own this chapter of Colossians. And we're going to be here the rest of the morning. Well, I guess it's afternoon now. We're going to spend some time here because it's important. It's important that you have confidence in the Word of God. It's important that your foundation is such that you can read this and it's just clear. Not argued about, but just clear. Because it is not wishy-washy. It is not actually arguable. It is possible to know for certain what it says if you just read what Paul says. But in order to do that, you've got to know the context in which Paul was giving this and what he's talking about, what he is actually addressing in the letter. Because context is king, as I've said before. Remember last week, I talked about what was going on in the church at the time. There was this debate that was happening. See, in the early church, you had these two parties. Remember, Yeshua came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I'm going to get into that after this series is over, but there's a reason why thousands of people grasp on to the message of Christ that quickly. I can't go there. But within the church was predominantly Jewish converts. And also predominantly, based on where the churches were, and if you've forgotten any of this, go back into our website and listen again to all the message on the message to the churches. Okay, because there's a lot of history. In each one of these churches, there was predominant Jewish converts, and then some churches were predominant from Gentile background coming out of pagan religions. So you had one party, the Jewish converts, asserted that in order for people to have the sacrifice of Christ, a Jewish rabbi, apply to their life for salvation, they must convert to Judaism. And so and practice all of the things of Judaism. I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about Judaism, and there's a difference. Judaism went past the law, put all sorts of burdens and things on people. And these Judaizers wanted these new Christians to come into that system of religion in order to qualify for the sacrifice of Christ. Then you had the other party that said, no, you don't have to do that. Paul being one of them. So when he is teaching about these things and he's saying, no, you don't need all of that, he's not talking about the law of God. He's talking about all the accoutrements, I didn't even say that right, accoutrements of the Judaism that they added. The same thing that Yeshua taught against over and over again. Okay? And so then you had these two parties within the very, very, very early church. And even Josephus and the historians of the day, they talked a lot about this debate that was going on. As a side note, there was, by the way, no debate about the law itself. In all this history, in all of even in the Bible, there's no debate about that. There's no debate about the Sabbath. There's debate about all of these, about the tenets of Judaism. See, if there was any question whether the Sabbath was done away or not, you'd think there was a debate about this whole idea of Judaism first. Whew, what if you tried to take the Sabbath out? Sabbath was part of the law. Sabbath was a huge part of Judaism. Man, you take that out, there's going to be a debate. There's going to be a lot of talk about that, and it's silent. Why? Because it wasn't a debate. Okay, the only debate, back to where I was going, was whether the new converts came under the rulership of the rabbis. See, the rabbis, the leadership of Judaism wanted the power over this new religion, if you will, this uprising. Okay, now, with that knowledge, that's what was going on, okay? That gives us the context, right? Now, we also need to understand who Paul was talking to. Who are these people? What makes up this congregation at Colossae that he's talking to? Might he be addressing to these people? They were predominantly Gentile believers, Gentile converts. So these were people that were coming out of paganism, out of Mithraism. And understand, these new converts, they had all their laws too that they're coming out of. They had holy days. They had rest days. They had fast days. They had laws about what to eat and what couldn't eat and sacrifice to idols or not. Okay? They had their own set of stuff. So we find in the writings of Paul and the various letters written to these churches, him confronting two sides of this debate. Sometimes he's talking to churches that are predominantly come from Judaism, and he's speaking about things of the law, which was their laws that they added on. And sometimes he's talking predominantly to Gentiles where they were coming out of paganism. And so that's your scene. You got to understand that. That's Paul's perspective when he sits down and he's writing this letter. These are the debates that are happening, and he's going to address these people at Colossae that are having some problems. And who are they? Predominantly people coming out of Mithraism. The social construct of what was happening in the church is important here. And we know that Paul, in this chapter, can't be doing away with the law because he himself has said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I uphold the law. He kept the Sabbath. There's no debate about the Sabbath in any of this. Anywhere in history, in the Bible, anywhere, wasn't a debate. That can't be what he's addressing. Can't be. And that's why I took all of last week to establish that fact first before we get here. So now let's trust what Yeshua said, that his words are preeminent, and then we can go into this knowing what it doesn't say. And if we go there with that perspective and we leave that behind, then the scales can come off of our eyes, and we can see that Paul's not speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He doesn't have the right to change what Christ taught. That's preposterous. So what is he saying? The right context and perspective in mind, not wanting to read into it any objectives, it's pretty easy to get the point he's trying to make. And to do that, I'm going to start from the top, let's look at this verse and see what it says. Verse 15, he is saying that by Yeshua dying on the stake to take away the penalty of sin, that it takes away the power of the principalities and powers. Now think about that. The fallen angels and Satan, those that are against us, these principalities and powers, they had the Old Testament. They memorized that sucker. They know it better than you do. And they read in there that the wages of sin is death. They were there when God said, you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And all of those people, they hate us. You understand that? They hate us. Because we have a destiny that's far above theirs. We're created in God's image. And so they said, oh great. That's how we get rid of these guys. We get them to sin, and God himself has said that he's going to destroy them. We don't have to destroy them. All we got to do is get them to sin, and then they'll be destroyed. So having said that, look at this. Christ triumphed over that death penalty. When he was resurrected, we become victorious in him. That is nothing short of awesome. You see, it's beautiful because it takes away their power. You see, before that, they didn't realize that if Christ came and died, wouldn't have tried to kill him. They didn't realize that because they didn't see it in the Old Testament. They thought they were being victorious by getting Christ to die. But by him dying, he took our death penalty, and now, for those that are in Christ, that death penalty doesn't apply, and it's taken away their power. Because now they can't destroy us just by getting us to sin. Praise God. They have no power. Verse 16. This is the money verse, supposedly, for those that want to do away with the Sabbath. Arguably, this could mean a couple things, couldn't it? Either Paul is talking about the festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths established by God and termed in Leviticus 23 as His feasts. Or Paul could be referring to the new moon and festivals of pagan Mithraism. Could be referring to either one. That many of these Colossians were trying to come out of, and history tells us we're trying to take elements of that type of worship and applying it into this new religion that they've come into. Which is it? Is Paul saying not to keep the Sabbath and the holy days? Or is he saying not to keep the festivals and the new moons and the Sabbaths that are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ? What's he saying? You know, if you look at it, but the substance is of Christ, that's inferring that he's maybe talking about the holy days, isn't it? So you see, you can argue this all day long. Some even say, you know, well, I noticed that, you know, everywhere that Paul talks about the feast days, when we know he's talking about the feast days, he uses a different Greek word than he uses here. That's true. But on the flip side, he also says, hey, these are a shadow of things to come, the substances of Christ. Isn't that, that's maybe more inferring onto the Sabbath and the holy days. I've heard people give exegesis of this section of Scripture both ways, and postulating all sorts of things here to support either keeping the Sabbath and the holy days or abolishing it. And you know what? If you're not solid, you could be swayed either way. Don't overlook the fact that he's addressing food and drink here as well. Food laws. Clean and unclean meats, maybe. Oh, the fodder here is endless. But you see, the pagans had all of these regulations too. So we could all just sit around and we could argue with people about this all day. But here's thought. I know it's really out there. How about we let Paul tell us what he's talking about? Instead of trying to guess from these few scriptures, why don't we expand out and let Paul tell us what he's talking about? Maybe Paul knows what he's talking about. Maybe we should just sit and accept that. And see, I will say to you, once we do that, we're going to be able to read verse 16 and know exactly what the point he's trying to make. Not our point, not somebody else's point, his point. His point in addressing this issue that was in debate in the church at the time and addressing a church that was predominantly coming out of paganism. And the key to all of this, I will tell you, is right in the chapter, is right up verse 8, and he tells us exactly what he's addressing. It's the key to the whole thing. In Paul's own hand, he tells us what he's addressing. We don't have to argue about it. Verse 8, he says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." According to what? What is Paul addressing in this chapter? The traditions of men. Is Paul addressing in this chapter doing away with the holy days and the things of God? No, he's addressing the traditions of men according to what? The principles of this world. To the principles of God? No, the principles of this world. Not according to Christ. Hold that to what is of Christ and what he taught. I'm addressing empty deceit according to traditions of men and this world. There it is. He's addressing the traditions of men coming out of Judaism and all of that. Traditions, not of Christ. He says, hold on to that, not according to Christ. Well, Christ is the one that spoke that law, that wrote that law on the tablets. He's also the one that says in the new covenant that you're a part of, says, I'm going to write that law on your heart. He says, I'm addressing the things that are not according to Christ. I'm addressing these things that are the traditions of men according to the principles of this world. There's your answer. That's what he's addressing. Not the commandments of God, not the Sabbaths of God, not the feasts of God, not the things according to Christ. He's addressing the traditions of men, and he does not want deception to enter. That's what he's saying. Don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty what? Deceit, deception. Don't be deceived. Paul's words, not, we don't need to argue about it. He says, to make this anything else, you are taking words out of Paul's mouth and putting yours in it. And you can't do that. Now, hold on to that perception that I gave you of what is going on in the church, this debate. Okay? Those of the circumcision wanted them to become practitioners of Judaism. Those coming out of Mithraism wanted to bring their practices into the church. And he has to war against both of these things. And so he states here a warning about the traditions of men, not of God. And then he goes on the whole rest of this chapter and he talks about that. He addresses both. He goes into it in verse 11 to the Judaizers. He says, in him you were also circumcised. He's talking about this whole idea of Judaism, and you got to come and you got to be circumcised and you got to become part of Judaism. But he's saying to these Gentiles, remember who he's talking to? He's talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to these people in Colossae. They were predominantly Gentiles. He says, you don't need that. In him you were also circumcised, and with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. What's he saying? You don't need the circumcision. You were uncircumcised. What he said? You were circumcised with the circumcision not made by hands, because you were uncircumcised and now you are, but not by hands. He goes, guys, you don't need that. That's part of all that stuff. See, much of what was added to the law within Judaism is traditions of men, not the law of God. Now, I'm talking about the royal law of God. Again, you got to go back to that teaching as well. Paul is saying you don't need those things. And he goes to great lengths in the chapter to also speak out against bringing the traditions of men from Mithraism in as well. And we see that as we go back to our original passage. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. And then look what he's addressing. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, guys, you got to understand, you got to look at what Mithraism is. That's what he's addressing. He's talking about the worship of angels. That's what Mithraism did. It's a direct reference to it. And then he talks about this fleshly mind. When you look into what they believed that you had to put down the flesh, that you had to strip it off, that this is what he was referring to as the basic principles of the world. This fleshly viewpoint, that was all Mithraism, a fleshly mind. He continues. He says the opposite of that is holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. See, what he's saying is these people are still looking at angels and all this. No, your focus should be holding fast to Christ, to the head. And then he says, and this is huge fodder, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And they'll say, yeah, see, all this is put out. Why have you died to Christ? Why do you want to bring back the holy days? Why do you want to bring back the Sabbath? Is that what he's talking about? When he says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, what did he say he was addressing at the top? The traditions of men. Okay? And he clarifies that even here. He says, which can all concern things which perish with the using according to what? The commandments and doctrines of God? No. Of men. And he says, these things, what things? These commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body. He's referring to Mithraism here because these are all tenets of what they did. It was self-imposed religion. This wasn't religion from God. They had all this false humility, neglecting the body to strip it so that they said that as they stripped the body, they would become more and more spiritual and then become a star in the heavens and all of this. It has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He's talking about that flesh. You see, that's what he's talking about. Nowhere in this discourse is Paul addressing doing away with the commandments or the laws of God. What he's addressing is precisely what he said I'm going to address at the very beginning. What did he say? He said, I don't want them to be swayed by either men wanting to come under the rule of the rabbis and their traditions, or bringing tenets of pagan religions and those traditions of men into the true faith. Are we having a baby meltdown? Okay. So given all that, I want to go back again and look at these verses. I'm going to read 16 and 17. Let no man judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, with all that perspective, what's Paul saying? Paul is talking about the traditions of men. Within Judaism or paganism, wherever it's coming from, that's the context. And from other scriptures, from his own writings, we know he can't be saying he's doing away with the Sabbath and holy days. So what is it? Well, it's precisely what he said. Paul is not, I repeat, not speaking about the Sabbath and holy days, about doing away with them. He is speaking, you ready? For how they are to be kept. Let no man judge you. Now, if you're following along in your Bibles and you're looking at this, some of translations say, let no one judge you. But that Greek word means man. Let no man judge you. No man judge you how you keep them. Paul is telling you, don't be deceived. Don't let these things come in. You don't need to convert to Judaism to keep the law, the royal law of God. And you want to understand that the substance of these things is Christ. Hold to Christ. How many times did he say that in different ways? Hold to that, to the head. Get rid of the traditions of God. And hold according to get rid of the traditions of men and hold to the things of God. It's not about the traditions of men. It's about Christ. The Sabbath and the holy days are His. The feast, as it says in Leviticus 23, is His. He is Lord of the Sabbath, He said. Let no man judge you. Get the traditions of men from the basic principles of this world, it said, out of your practices in respect to what you eat, what you drink, what high days you observe. Don't be cheated, Paul taught. Follow Christ, Paul taught. Do we undo the law? By no means, Paul taught. In verse 6, he said at the beginning of this chapter, we'll read it in a minute, as you have therefore received from Christ the Lord, so walk in Him what you have been taught. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, don't be deceived, don't let these traditions and things come in, and let no man judge you how you do these things. Not saying not to do them. It's the consistent, constant point through the whole discourse and teaching. And it is totally in alignment with all the other teachings in the Bible of other apostles and Yeshua himself and Paul himself. Paul is not addressing whether or not to eat or drink or celebrate a Sabbath or a holy day. He's addressing how to do them. Don't celebrate the pagan ones at all. And don't celebrate the godly ones with pagan traditions of men. And don't celebrate the godly ones with the legalism of the Jewish rabbis either. Don't use the traditions of men in the worship of the true God. Don't let man judge you. Judgment is reserved for God. And God gave that judgment, the Father gave that to the Son. He is the substance of all things. That's what He's saying. Not human tradition. Now guys, with all of that, we should be able then to go back up to the top of this chapter. We should be able to read it all the way through. And we should be able to have it illuminate for us what it is that Paul is talking about. The flow of what he is addressing will remain consistent through it, and we should be able to see it with the eyes, in the context of the debate that Paul was addressing to the people that he was talking to, and understand what he is saying. And so I want to do that. I just really quickly, I want to read through it. I want us to see that flow, and then we'll huddle up. I'll shut up and sit down. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. That's what's on Paul's heart. In him... In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what he wants for them. Now I say that, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. See, he's addressing debate. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And he says, so therefore, as you have received from Yeshua Messiah in the Lord, so walk in Him. Is His desire to undo anything that Yeshua taught? No. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in Him in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. But beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. We read this. This is what he's addressing. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised. See? He's telling these Gentiles, you're already circumcised. He said, I was going to circumcise you in the heart with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Putting off sin. What do we have to do? We put off sin by taking, he took the penalty away from us, and then we respond to that and follow God, following his law, putting away sin. Repenting. It's the same message all the time. He says, you're buried with him. These were people that were baptized. You've been buried with him. You have died with him. In which you are also raised with him. That's what baptism is. Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, you were uncircumcised then. You didn't have to be circumcised first. He's made you alive with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That's what's been done. The forgiving of the trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it, the trespasses, the requirement, to the cross. And doing so, taking away that death penalty, he has disarmed the principalities and the powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Praise God. And so therefore, don't let any man come in and tell you what Christ has said, what Christ has taught you, the law that he has given you, shown you the way in which to walk. Don't let all these people come in and deceive you with the traditions of men. Don't let a man judge you in your food and your drink and your Sabbaths and your holy days and new moons. They are a shadow of things to come. See, it's still a shadow because Christ is still there. The law is still there and it's still casting its shadow. And the substance of all of that is Yeshua, Messiah, our Lord and Savior. He resides in the Sabbath. He resides in his law. It is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Don't let them cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Don't bring all this garbage from things that were not of Christ. Don't let them intrude into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's talking about these people that are trying to bring this stuff in. But rather hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. If you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, these are people that were in Mithraism, holding fast to the basic principles of the world and the traditions of men. He said, you went down into baptism and you died to all of that. And having died to all of that, are you telling me that you want to be raised up and subject yourself to that same junk? According, as it says in verse 22, not to the commandments of God. He's not saying do away with the commandments of God. He's saying according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Do you understand that that whole discourse is bookmarked on both ends by him saying the same thing? Verse 8, he says, I'm talking about the traditions and men and the doctrines and principles of this world, and he closed it with the same statement. He is nowhere in here undoing his previous comments and his keeping of the Sabbath, his own keeping of the holy days, and all of that. He's not undoing any of it. He's talking about the commandments and the doctrines of men, and he's consistent through the whole discourse. Next week, that's the last verse. Next week, we're going to continue this particular myth. Paul did not teach against the Sabbath in Colossians chapter 2. Paul, in all his writings, have upheld the law of God with Christ as the head of the church and the Lord of the Sabbath. And every time he warns people not to let the traditions of men come in and taint the law, the purity of the law that was provided by Yeshua and pronounced in the gospel over and over for us to repent. What are we to repent of if the law is done away? Okay? Next time we'll continue with this myth, and we'll work down through some passages in Romans and another one in Acts, and we're going to go through some of those. But for now, let's huddle up. Amen?